Thank you for choosing to listen to this third sermon in our Lent series. You are watching online, the church scattered or in small groups, rather than being in the gathered community in the worship center. These are challenging and unique times. I've experienced nothing like it in my lifetime, nor even as my father. Last Sunday was the first time in over 30 years of ministry that I didn't shake one person's hand. There were still lots of smiles and some bumping of elbows. Today is the first time in my ministry that I'm going to preach to a virtual audience. So thanks for listening. Our Lent series is called Treasures of Mary. We are reflecting on different events in the life of Jesus as seen through the eyes of Mary. As she stands at the foot of the cross, scenes from Jesus' life will have replayed in her mind. In today's text, Mark 3, 20 to 35, Jesus redefines family and makes priorities. I'm grateful for the privilege of growing up with loving, godly parents. They were faithful church members and devoted to us as children. As the oldest living sibling in my family, I had the privilege of having a special relationship with my mother. It was easy for me to talk to Mom about life and faith. Mom may have been overprotective because her firstborn son, who would have been my older brother, died 2 days after birth from a congenital heart defect. Or perhaps she was overprotective because my youngest siblings were twins, and it's easier to connect with one than two. In honesty, to spoil one than two. Mom and I were close. Her death at age 60 seemed much too soon. 24 years later, I still find myself wondering, what would Mom think? Or wishing that I would have the opportunity to discuss a matter with her. Mary and Jesus, I'm sure, also had a special mother-son relationship. How could they not? A miraculous conception. There were special blessings pronounced on Mary as the mother of Jesus. An angel says, "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Her cousin Elizabeth, "Blessed are you among women." There were special blessings pronounced on Jesus as God's son. The angels at his birth announcing, "I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord." A prophet, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation." A voice from heaven at his baptism, "God the Father, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." And even the disciples, Peter declares, "You are the Christ." Mary had lots to ponder. Who is this heavenly, earthly child? We don't know a lot about Jesus' childhood years. We know that Joseph, his father, was a carpenter, and it is assumed that Jesus will have learned the trade. He had siblings, at least half-siblings. Was there rivalry between them? Did Mary and Joseph demonstrate parental favoritism? What were Joseph and Mary's dreams for her firstborn? Will he take over the carpenter shop? Will his divine nature and mission lead him down a different path? There will have been a constant pull in Mary's heart between heaven and earth. Standing at the foot of the cross, she is a heartbroken mother. Her son, her firstborn, this heavenly child hangs suspended between earth and heaven. And as she lingers, watching Jesus' life slowly ebb away, her mind is flashing back over the significant events of their mysterious lives. It is at the foot of the cross that Mary hears her son, exhausted from his trial and scourging, racked with pain from the nails and crown of thorns, struggling to breathe, his mouth parched with thirst, she hears Jesus say, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple John, "Here is your mother." It's perhaps at this point that Mary's mind will have flashed back to her attempt to visit Jesus in Capernaum. It's only 12 to 18 months ago. Let's read the text together. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. I'll read 20 and 21 and then skip down to verse 31. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." I thought it was a bad idea for Jesus to go and visit John. His back-to-nature dress code and diet are the talk of the town. John's so negative. He's always talking about how sinful folks are, listening to their confessions and baptizing them. He's attracting quite a following, though, and Jesus wanted to check it out. I wasn't so sure. Who would finish the cabinet project in the shop? How long would he be gone? Jesus, are you just going to abandon your mother? "What's a mother to do?" I said. "He is 30. So off he goes. And no sooner gone than word gets back to me that he let John baptize him. Apparently there was even a voice from heaven. Trust me, I know that that can be life-changing. Then Jesus disappears into the wilderness. Blazing hot days, freezing nights. It's a harsh place. What was he thinking? In spite of the hardships, he obviously found himself. He emerged with a message of repentance as well, at least one that was based on good news. I guess he's left the carpenter shop for good. James and Jude lack his discipline and seeming commitment to perfection. It was always obvious which project Jesus had done and which one his brothers tackled. They were craftsmen, but the quality control was a little lax. Well, just like the other teachers, Jesus gathered a band of disciples and started traveling. The stories that got back to me in Nazareth were almost too good to believe. He taught with authority. I'm not surprised. He always had the gift of teaching. I'll never forget the panic that Joseph and I felt when we were returning home after our trip to Jerusalem for the Passover, when Jesus was only 12. We had walked for a whole day on our way home, thinking that he was at the back of the crowd with his friends. He had stayed in Jerusalem. After a frantic search, we found him sitting with the teachers of the law, and they were questioning him, and they were amazed at his understanding. Imagine outsmarting the scribes at age 12. He assured Joseph and me that he had told us in his heart that he would stay behind. Some kids are just harder to read than others. Now his teaching is backed up with miracles. He cast out demons. He healed sick people. Even lepers were cleansed and restored. A paralyzed man walked, and the crowds have grown larger and larger. The religious and political authorities are aroused, the one plotting his demise, and the other concerned about power and peace. What's a mother to do? The latest babbling gossip to reach my ears is that Jesus, along with his disciples, are crowded into a house in Capernaum. There isn't even room to move or to eat. James and Jude and the other kids are planning to go and restrain him, to protect him from himself and from his mission. They think he's lost it, not looking after himself. I think I better best go along. I couldn't believe the crowd. You'd think he was a rock star. The kids and I couldn't get close, let alone in the door. I must say, though, that it's good to hear him standing up to the Pharisees. How dare they accuse him of being demon-possessed? Did you notice? He's quite the logician, though. If I don't say so myself, he's pretty sharp. How can Satan drive out Satan? I wish I could be as quick. A house divided can't stand. Oh, and he's getting more pointed yet. He's setting himself up to be the one who will bind Satan. I wonder if he can. By the way, I'm filling you in on verses 22 to 30, which Michael conveniently didn't read. The Bible scholars are going to puzzle over these verses for centuries, I'm sure. Particularly Jesus' comment about the unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The scholars make it too complicated. Focus on the first verse, I'd say, verse 28. All sin and blasphemy is forgivable. What's not forgivable is refusing to repent of the sin that the Spirit brings to mind. Well, my kids are getting impatient. They've sent a message to Jesus that we're outside waiting for him. What's that I hear? Kids say the darndest things. Art Linkletter got that phrase from me, by the way. What kind of question is that? Who are my mother and my brothers? Is he in denial? I'm tempted to yell, I'm your mother. Now get yourself out of there. Sometimes I can't believe my own ears. Whatever could he mean? Here are my brothers and my mother. I got that blasphemy line, but this one's kind of personal. It hurts a mother to hear that. Am I not his mother? Jesus, what are you saying? Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. I wonder if God's family comes first. He is not rejecting or marginalizing me. He's redefining family. John can be my son. Spirit trumps biology. I must think about this some more. Well, it's perhaps only at the cross that the full impact of Jesus' statement came clear in Mary's understanding. Allow me a few reflections on what Mary has learned. Jesus asked the question, who are Jesus' mother, brothers, and sisters? This event is recorded in all three of the synoptic Gospels. Mark simply translates the answer as, whoever does God's will is Jesus' mother, brothers, and sisters. Matthew very similarly says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is Jesus' mother, brothers, and sisters. I like how Luke puts it. There Jesus says, those who hear God's word and put it into practice are Jesus' mother, brothers, and sister. It gives discipleship a little bit more of a definition. We're hearers of the word. We're Bible readers. I'm grateful for our practice at South Abbotsford to submit to Scripture and to join together as the family of God here and read through the Bible together. And if you haven't started on that Bible reading program yet, you can start at any time. Join us in reading the Scriptures together. Be people who are hearers of the Word, people who submit to the authority of Scripture. And then we're called to be doers of the Word, obedient, putting into practice that which we have learned. We're to be those individuals who reflect the character of Jesus, to be humble, compassionate, loving, kind, a person of prayer. It's to be people who live out the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the character traits of Jesus' family members. Jesus' family, in short, are disciples. People who follow Jesus are Jesus' mother, brothers, and sisters. God has always been creating a people for himself. We are saved into community. We belong to one another as followers of Jesus. We do life together, caring for one another, bearing each other's burdens. And in an age of COVID-19, we place concern for each other's health above our own. We do self-isolate if we are ill, and we look for ways to ensure that those who are ill have their basic needs met. Out of a deep concern for Jesus' welfare, Mary has come to rescue Jesus from the crowd. And Jesus makes it clear that if Mary and his brothers and sisters cannot accept Jesus' vocation and his mission, he cannot recognize their kindredness. Mary comes as a mother. Jesus calls her to something more fundamental. He calls her to discipleship. The stakes are high. Mary lived in a patriarchal society, a world in which a woman was thought to achieve her highest calling, to discover her clearest identity through motherhood. And Mary's journey with Jesus was determining if she was first his mother or first his disciple. It is at the foot of the cross that the dilemma of her identity is resolved. It is at the foot of the cross where all true identities are revealed. Woman, behold your son. John, here is your mother. Mary is only secondarily the mother of Jesus. She is a disciple first. In her new first family, she has a new son, new sisters and brothers. In this family, it is those who do the will of God that are her closest relatives. When we are born of spirit and water, when we confess our sins and submit to the Lordship of Christ, we are born into a new family, the family of God. We are members of the church, the body of Christ. We have a new first family, the church family. Cyprian of Carthage, one of the early church fathers in the 3rd century, made this statement: "No one can have God as his father if he does not have the church as his mother." Well, let's think about that. Church as first family reorients our priorities. We discover first priority to be God and his family. I was part of a youth group back in the 70s. It was a time in which youth musicals were very popular. In our youth group, like any other youth group, perform musicals. We'd have practices and put on a big production, and it was a lot of fun, and we enjoyed it as a youth group. It was also a time, however, when I was sorting out my identity. Was I going to affirm the faith of my parents, the faith in which I had grown up, or was I going to chart my own path? And so I was attempting to have a foot in both worlds, identifying with my high school friends and their activities, but connected to my church and a leader in our youth group. And I'll never forget the time when we had a youth choir practice, and then we were going to be going to sing in a senior center. But it was also the high school dance. And I was going to go to the practice, but then I was going to go to the dance. And you know exactly where my mom wanted me to go. I went to the practice, and I was struggling with that decision, and so I called mom. And I said, "Mom, I'm going to go to the dance." She burst into tears and said, "Michael, remember whose you are." And she hung up. Now, crying as women, it's a little bit unfair. But I had seen my parents model a commitment to church as first family. And I knew what I needed to do as well. I needed to make that choice. And as difficult as it was at that point in my life, I opted to make God and his family first in my life. And I joined the choir in singing at the seniors' home. God and his family, and then my family. Don't think that Jesus was diminishing the importance of the family unit. He upholds marriage. He welcomes and blesses the children. He fulfills the responsibilities of a firstborn in providing for his mother a son. Here at South Abbotsford, I have learned of the many extended family connections that we have in our church. What a blessing to worship together intergenerationally. The challenge, however, to those of you who have deep family roots and connections in our church family is to remember that God and his family are first. Look for ways to include others in your family circles and celebrations. God and his family, my family, and then work and play. Work is a necessary part of being made in the image of God. We were created for work and play. That's another whole sermon topic in itself. Let me simply say now that we cannot let work, however, crowd out what is most important in our lives, which is our relationship with God, church, and our families. So in conclusion, I want to say a little more about what it means for God and His family to be our first priority as Christians, as His followers. It means that we take discipleship seriously. Discipleship becomes a way of life. Scripture reading, again, to call us back to that, is a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're called to engage in the life of the church. We attend services and church functions. We join and are participants in life groups. And right now, in this age of COVID-19 again, your life group is going to be the sustaining group of people that will care for you and walk with you in these days. Our children are part of kids' club and youth ministry. And beyond that, now in this pandemic, look for creative ways to connect with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The virtual church will be a means to stay connected with God and His family. Another aspect of discipleship is stewardship. Finances are required to support kingdom ministries. Does your giving reflect your love of Jesus and His church? Is your giving a reflection of how God has blessed you? We're just a few weeks away from our fiscal year end as a church family, and Rob and I will be sharing a challenge with you to once again consider what you could give to ensure that we have the means to meet our costs as a church so that we can be effective in our mission. With your charitable giving receipt that you've just received for 2019, we included a giving chart. If the principle of a tithe were applied, one observation that we could make from that is that 70% of our family giving units have a combined income of less than $50,000. Over 100 of those giving units, it would appear, are living on less than a $20,000 annual income. That's very likely for some, but for that many? I don't want to discourage anyone in their giving. I'm thankful for any gift, because it takes all of our gifts, regardless of the size, to fulfill our mission here at South Abbotsford. But I would invite you to pray about your financial stewardship, maybe particularly in this uncertain time. As you do, remember that the New Testament upends the principle of the tithe, and the Bible invites us to proportional giving. We give as the Lord has blessed us. I believe that stewardship is one of the clearest indicators of our commitment to being a disciple of Jesus, of loving God and His family. Our checkbook entries does display our priorities. There's the use of our gifts in service. Each of us has been given a spiritual gift, and we should find ways to serve beyond our commitment to church attendance. Serve in Kids Quest. Be a youth leader. Join a ministry or a mission team. Come and help clean up the cemetery on Friday, March 27th. Your spiritual gifts have been given to you to be used. Find a way to exercise them. Finally, I would challenge us to minimize our outside commitments individually and as families. Sports, ballet, hobbies, clubs, travel, all of these things are good things, but they should never limit our availability or our energy to participate in the life, ministry, and programs of the church. Jesus, clearly in this text, redefines the makeup of the family. And in doing so, He reorients our priorities. To be a Christian is to be grafted into the people of God. Church is our first family. You, the people of South Abbotsford Church, are my mother's brothers and sisters. Amen. Thanks for listening, and God bless each one of you.